I want to talk to you this morning about God's three earths, and I'm going to confess to you as I begin this lesson that there are very few lessons that I have ever preached that I know as little about as I do what I'm going to say. When I get through, I probably will raise more questions than I answer, and the conclusion to the whole lesson is I don't know. So that's where we're going this morning. But as we begin the lesson in Psalms 24 and verse 1, there the psalmist says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it." And I think really this is the conclusion to our lesson. God created everything. God knows what's best, and God's in control. Sometimes today we don't see that. Sometimes we wonder about it. But I'd like for us to begin and go back to the very beginning and understand that God is the creator and the sustainer of all things, and that He is still in control. In the book of Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says that he, and he's talking about Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That passage tells us that God still is in control. He made us, He made everything, and He still controls it. Well, let's begin by talking about God's first earth. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And if you go to the end of that chapter, it tells us, God saw, verse 31, God saw all that He made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. And so God made it, and He made it right. And when God made the earth, there were not any problems on earth. And if we go on to chapter 3 and verse 8, there it says that they, talking about Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And what I want to see in this verse is that God was accustomed to coming down into the Garden of Eden and was accustomed to walking around with Adam and Eve and talking with them just like you and I walk together and talk together. And so when we consider the first earth that God made, God made the earth and He created it. It was a place of absolutely perfect peace and harmony. There was no sin. There was no evil. There were no diseases. There was not any pain. There was not any suffering. It was only God and mankind living in perfect harmony and perfect fellowship. And as we look at that and we think about that, that's what we all would love to have, isn't it? We would all love to live in a place that is absolutely perfect and that there's nothing ever goes wrong and everything is what it ought to be. Unfortunately, it didn't stay that way very long. Because Satan came along and sin entered the world. And because of the sin of Adam and Eve, God placed a curse upon the world and the earth and upon all of mankind. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning there in verse 14, we read that the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. She shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the head." And to the woman He said, "I'll greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam He said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, You shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We see in these verses the beginning of trouble, the beginning of problems. It was in these verses that death entered the world. It's in this curse that thorns and thistles came out of the ground. It's in this curse that we see all the disease and all of the evil that takes place today, because God has cursed it. We see in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom, the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." What this verse is telling us is that because of death there is corruption. And corruption means decay. Corruption means that things are not what they should be. And moral corruption entered the world, and physical corruption entered the world, and spiritual corruption entered the world because of sin. And so we had the first world that was perfectly made and in peace and harmony with God. We find a second world, a second earth, that is at enmity with God. So because of sin, perfection is gone. Peace has turned to chaos. Love has turned to hate. Righteousness has turned to wickedness, and justice to injustice. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about this there in the first three verses, where he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." You see, he says, Satan's running a lot of the show now, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. "Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, but indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, were by nature of wrath, children of wrath, even as the rest." So Paul says, yes, there was a time when it wasn't like that, but now Satan is running the show. And the mission of Satan here on earth is to do everything that he can to deceive as many people as possible, so that we will not serve God, but rather that we will serve him and serve ourselves. And he uses every possible kind of thing to try to make us believe that serving him will give us happiness, that this is what life is really all about. And if we want to really have a good life and we want to enjoy life, then we indulge ourselves in all of the things that are ungodly and unrighteous. And somehow that's going to bring us lasting peace and lasting happiness. But it is a lie. It is a great lie of the father of lies, Satan himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning there in verse 13, Paul says that there are false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And he says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. So he says Satan is going to use every possible way he can and employ everybody he can to convince you and me that God does not really mean what he says. That God really is not good. That God really does not care about us. And that God is not going to pay attention to our needs. It's a lie. But Satan has disguised himself as an angel to try to convince us. Well, does this mean that God has lost control? Does God really want us to suffer? Is God somehow now unfair and unjust, and maybe, as some have accused him of being, sadistic and even enjoying the misery that we go through at times? The answer is no. 1,000 times no. That's not the God that we serve. In Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, he describes the depravity of man and he describes how sinful man had become. And I'm not going to read all of that passage, but beginning in verse 28, notice what he says after he describes the sin that they had fallen into. In verse 24, he says, "Therefore, because mankind refused to acknowledge God and serve Him, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." God gave them over in the lust of their flesh. You know what that means? That means if you want to sin, God's going to let you sin. If you want to serve Satan, God's going to let you serve Satan. If you want to live a wicked life, God's going to let you live a wicked life. And you can go through your whole life denying the existence of God if you choose to do that. But there is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we need to understand that God will let us, if we choose, go the wrong way. But notice as we drop on down to verse 28. There he says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who do such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them." You see, if we want to turn our back on God, we can. But we're going to answer to God. Is God unfair? No. God's not unfair. God has provided for us a way of living with Him and doing what's right. And it's up to us to follow Him and to follow His will. And He allows us to make that choice for ourselves. But why do good people suffer? That's a question I'm asked a lot of times. Why do good people suffer? Why do young people die? Why are children abused? And the list goes on and on, and so often we have the shooting like we had just recently down in Florida, and this question comes up over and over again. If there's really a God in heaven that cares about us, why does He let these things happen? Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that the answer to these and other questions are not found under the sun. And this is a big part of the problem, because we look for the answers here. We look around us here and we say, this doesn't make sense. And so we try to measure God by our standards, and we try to make God's thinking fit our thinking and God's nature fit our nature. And somehow we think that God is unfair, when the real problem is we're ignorant. And we don't know God and don't know about God. But when we're willing to accept that God really is God and He really is in control. You remember the Apostle Paul in writing to the Corinthians? He said, "The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. The wisest thing that man has ever come up with is just foolishness to God." Do you realize that every single day there are scientists who would be considered some of the most brilliant people on earth, making discoveries that make all kinds of difference in the world and the way we live? But every discovery that every scientist has ever made is simply uncovering that which God created and knew from before the beginning. Foolishness to God. Just a little speck of sawdust in a big mound of dirt. You see, we don't see things the way God does. We're trying to look at it from this earth, and so it doesn't make sense to us. Solomon says, if you look at it from this earth and just from our vantage point, everything on earth is vanity. He said, sun rises and the sun sets, people are born, people and die. People make money and they lose it. People make money and they die and give it to somebody else and they waste it. Good people are treated like bad people. Bad people are treated like good people. Good people die and bad people die. And he says, all of it's just vanity. It's vanity of vanities, he said. It's like trying to chase the wind, trying to figure it out from this perspective. And he says, you can't figure it out from this perspective. John gives us some of the explanation in 1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 15. He says, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. For the love, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, he says, is not from the Father, but is from the world. You see all this wickedness, all the sin, all the evil? It's not from God. That's from this world. And he says, the world is passing away in its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. You see, this world is just temporary. This second earth that God has given is just a temporary place. It's filled with evil and sin and wickedness because of what Adam and Eve did. Life on earth is not fair. And if you think it is, then you're living in a delusion, because it's not. Life is filled with injustice, but it's not new. The prophets in the Old Testament were tortured. Many of them put to death. Godly men proclaiming the Word of God, and yet they were tortured for it. You ever thought about why was James the apostle killed by Herod and not John, his brother? Why did God let James be killed? He saved John. John lived to be ripe old age, probably close to 100 years old. Why would he let one die and not the other? You see, when we look at it from our perspective, life is just not fair, is it? Stephen, the young preacher that was up and coming and probably one of the best there was of his day, and he was stoned to death because he preached Jesus Christ. There's nothing fair about that. Why was Paul so mistreated? Why was Jesus crucified? Life is not fair. Satan has been given freedom to deceive, because the earth is cursed, because wicked people live and we see and experience all kinds of evil. Why did Abel die? You ever thought about that? Well, fortunately, we're told why Abel died in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, don't be like Cain, who was the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Why did Cain kill Abel? Well, John tells us why Cain killed Abel. Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. That's why. It's like the woman who had lost her husband. He was killed by a drunk driver. And while they were at the home, there was a person came in and said, oh, this is God's will. That's not God's will. God didn't want that man to get drunk and get in a car and go down the road and kill somebody. That's Satan. That's not God's will. What about us today? What about you and me? I had a 16-year-old nephew, lived in Ardmore, was killed in a motorcycle wreck. Why? Why did God let that happen? Diane and I had a little baby girl that died. Why? My dad was 57 when he passed away. We all loved Leah. Why? And we ask why, Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 14 says, Solomon says there's futility done on the earth and righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, they're evil to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. And I say this too is futility. Chapter 9 and verse 11 in Ecclesiastes, he said, I saw under the sun again, the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the warriors, neither is bread to the wise, or wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtakes them all. And I believe that last phrase just simply means sometimes things happen to us because we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Sometimes it just me instead of you or you instead of me, and who knows why. We don't have an answer for it. Why does it seem that God answers some prayers and not others? And I don't believe He does. I believe He answers all of our prayers. He just doesn't always say yes. When I prayed all night long for our baby to live, He answered that prayer, but it was no. And I'm willing to accept that. Hezekiah prayed and his life was spared, but many others prayed and they died. And we struggle with that. And we struggle with why does God do this? How do we explain this? Paul gives one reason in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse 7. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me to keep me from exalting myself. You see, the problem wasn't God, the problem was Satan. And he says, I prayed the Lord three times to take it away from me, but God said, my grace is sufficient, for power is perfected in weakness. You see, we don't always know why. We don't understand, and we will never understand always why things happen. Consider Job. With all the things that happened to Job, and Job was trying to figure out why he was going through the things he was going through. He was trying to figure out why he was having to suffer like he was having to suffer. He couldn't understand it. He knew for a fact that he had been trying to serve God. He had been trying to live right and to do what God wanted him to do. His three friends were saying, no, you're facing all these problems because you've done something wrong. But you see what was going on. Job didn't understand because behind the scenes, Satan was at work. And God was giving him the liberty to torture Job, and He was giving him the liberty to do all of these things to Job and to his family. But you know what's interesting is He never told Job why he had to suffer. You know what He did tell Job? He said, I'm God and I'm in control. You need to trust me. Why? I don't know. What? I do know God is in control. And why He chooses to do things sometimes one way instead of another way, I don't know. But you know, let me give you something to think about. You remember Joseph was sold as a slave? Now you're talking about a kid that had a reason to ask why. He was 17 years old and his brother sold him as a slave down into Egypt. But you know what? All of that was a part of God's plan. But you know when the plan came to fruition? When God finally worked out why He brought Joseph down there to begin with? 400 years later. That's why we don't understand, because God's plan transcends time. God's plan is not bound by us. And so what He's using me for today, or what He's using you for today, or the things that we may go through, may be because we're doing what's right and Satan's trying to get us. It may be because we've done something wrong and God has punished us. It may be the time and chance, or it may be a part of God's plan that is something we will never understand in this life. But God's going to take care of everything in the end. And then there's God's third earth. We talked about the first one that He created that was perfect. The second one that was totally messed up by sin. And then there's the third earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. And there Peter says, according to His promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There is coming a third world, a third earth that is filled with righteousness. It will be, in that respect, like the first one, absolutely perfect. It will be without sin. and it'll be in perfect fellowship with God. There'll be no sin, there'll be no sickness, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no pain. In Revelation chapter 21, beginning of verse 1, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he shall dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Going to down to verse 10. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. That's His presence. You remember Adam and Eve had the presence of God, and He walked with them in the garden. And in this new earth, we will see the glory of God in His fullness. And His brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Then chapter 22, verse 1. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb, in the middle of the street. And on either side of the river, the tree of life, bearing kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall no longer be any curse. You see, God is taking away the curse from the earth. He cursed it because of sin. There will be no sin, so there will be no curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His bondservants shall serve Him. They shall see His face. His name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night, and they shall have no need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is the new heaven and the new earth that's coming. There's so much that we do not know and we cannot understand while we're here on this earth. But we must live by faith, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11. And as we live by faith, we remember that God is in control. But He lives in eternity. And His plan for us is so far beyond our abilities to understand or grasp that we never will. But let's hear the conclusion of life by Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. After everything has been tried, he says in Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 12, when everything's been heard, the conclusion is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. Every injustice, everything that is unfair will be made right when Jesus comes again. The question then is not why. The question is, will we trust God? Will I trust God? Will you trust God when we go through these hard times? This morning, if you're here, will you serve God? Will you trust Him and give Him your life and serve Him today? He doesn't promise a long life. He doesn't promise an easy life. But He does promise eternal life. If you're here and you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.